Turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, we're going to read from verse 26 to 31. We read this last week as we considered day 6 of creation, where God created the animals, the land animals, and he created mankind. We're going to focus specifically on one matter or one area in this here, and that is the matter of gender. The matter of gender. It is a big topic, a big issue today, and so it is good for us to see what God says and from his word, and also how he lays the foundation for this important topic. Let's hear God's word for us. From Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created in his own image, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. We live in an age of gender confusion, where the gender lines are being blurred more and more, where gender can be changed by drugs, or at least the appearance of it. It can be changed by surgery. Transgenderism is becoming openly accepted as an alternative lifestyle to the historically fixed and accepted genders of male and female. I remember walking through one of the big chains, it was David Jones, in Melbourne one time, and I was walking through, I think it was to get to the male section. Usually you need to walk through the cosmetics to get to the male section. But I saw this picture and in the cosmetics, and I wasn't sure if it was a male or a female. They had deliberately made it such that you could not tell. Some government forms now, you can tick whether you are male, female, or other. I think if you sign up to Google now, you have the option of indiscriminate or undetermined. Our South Australian government has changed the law so that you can now legally change your childhood gender on your birth certificate. What that means is that I can go and change, if I was born in South Australia, I could go and change my birth certificate to female if I identified as a female. And as a result, walk into female toilets, because I identify, according to my birth certificate, as a female. There is a program throughout public schools in Australia called the Safe Schools Program, which has nothing to do with safety, and which pushes gender theory. It states that gender is not fixed, but it is fluid. So today we're going to look at what Genesis says and teaches us about gender. We see a couple of things, and you'll see an outline in your bulletins, so you can follow along there. We see, first of all, in verse 27, that God created only two genders, male and female. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Only two genders, not three. Separate genders. Different genders. Not blended, not identical, but complementary. Men and women are different at the deepest levels of their being. Even our chromosomes are different. Our brains are different. Our voices are different. Our body shapes are different. Our body strengths are different. Our reproductive systems are different. And God's design bears witness to the differences that reflect God's creative will for humanity. God created only two genders, male and female. Secondly, God created these two genders in his image or his likeness. Last time I was preaching, we looked at this, so I won't go into much detail. His image and or his likeness, words that overlap. It's not identical, it's more to do with resemblance or similarity. So children look much like their parents. We are in their image, in a sense. We have their characteristics. We're not identical to them, but we are like them. And so when God made male and female in his likeness, it meant that humans share in the characteristics of God. And Scripture speaks about at least three of those characteristics. Again, we focused on that last time: righteousness, holiness, and knowledge. But all three of these characteristics have been distorted by sin. But yet, God did create these two genders in his likeness, in his image, and we still bear his image today, even though it is a distorted image due to sin. Thirdly, God created these two genders to procreate. In verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." Fill the earth, multiply, be fruitful. He says it three times, three different words. His plan is to place mankind on the earth. He created this earth perfectly, with a fantastic atmosphere to provide oxygen, to provide protection from the sun's rays. He gave us land. He gave us food to eat. He gave us animals to rule over and enjoy. And he placed us here to procreate. He made us for sexual intimacy. This is a command before sin comes into the world. So sexual intimacy or sexual intercourse is not a sin. It was created and commanded before sin. Now, of course, children, it is not possible for children to come through male and male relationship or a female and female relationship. It is male and female. Only women have the ability to give birth. Only women have the ovaries. Only women have the wombs. But males need to be involved. Now today we have IVF, in vitro fertilization. That creates a whole other level of complexity as well, which Christians need to take into consideration. But with IVF, there is no need for sexual intimacy, no need to be married, and in some places, no need to even carry your own baby. You can pay someone else to do it. But in the beginning, God created it this way. The two genders are to procreate naturally. But again, sin messes things up, doesn't it? Fourthly, we see in this passage that God created these two genders with purpose. In verse 28, he says, not just be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, but also subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heaven, and everything that lives. An equal purpose. It wasn't a purpose just for the men. It wasn't a purpose just for the women. It was an equal one. It's not that one gender is more important. It's not that male is more important than female or female more important than male. They do this task together, relying upon each other, helping each other. We're not independent of each other. We need each other. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. There is this beautiful God-created dependency between the genders. We are there to rule the world together and help each other. So God created these two genders with purpose. There's a fifth thing that this passage teaches us, and that is that God created these two genders good. Verse 31, we read this, that God saw everything that he had made, which includes the genders, male and female, and he said it is very good. Very good. It is a summary statement of creation, but it also refers to the creation of male and female, the two genders. It reminds us that in the beginning, God did not make any mistakes. There was no physical confusion, no gender confusion, no emotional confusion, just clear, blessed gender boundary lines for the good of humanity and for the glory of God. But as you and I well know, it didn't stay this way for long. Two chapters later, sin came into the world, and sin began to spread. Sin began to infect everything. Didn't affect everything straight away. Sometimes sin was restrained, sometimes it was released. But it seems that the world that we live in today, particularly today, is a time in which sin is running rampant. And its effect, in its effect of God's clear, blessed boundary lines, it's as if God has removed his restraining grace, his restraining mercy, and said, you don't want to follow me? Fine. Go and live your way and experience what this will do to you. I've just summarized Romans chapter 1. We see today that gender has been stained and disfigured and marred and corrupted by sin, physically, emotionally, and intellectually. In those three areas, sin has affected biology. Physically, intellectually, emotionally. Or, as you can see in the outline, the biology of gender, the understanding of gender, and the psychology of gender. Let's look at each of those in turn to see, to grasp how sin has affected and deformed these areas of gender. Because it gives us a better idea and also how to cope with people who struggle with this whole idea of transgenderism or gender dysphoria, which I'll refer to later. Sin disfigures the biology of gender. How does it disfigure the biology of gender? Well, some people are born infertile. Some children, some babies are born infertile. Some are born with one testy and one ovary, and they are infertile in most cases. Sometimes the doctors and nurses can't tell if it is a boy or a girl externally. See, normally when a baby is born, you get this lovely announcement by the doctor or the nurse, it's a boy, it's a girl, and it's so exciting. And sometimes parents, you know, jump the gun and they find out through, you know, the scans. But nevertheless, it's so great to find out. We waited till each of our children came out. Or did we? Yeah, yes, we did. We didn't ask. We found out when they came out. It's a boy or it's a girl. But when the sexual organs haven't developed fully, It must be so distressing to the parents. It must be so distressing. Apparently, one in 1,500 children are born with something called ambiguous genitalia. X-rays are done, tests are done when this happens, to examine and find out if it is a boy or a girl, male or a female. Usually, surgery will follow, but still, it is a male or a female. And the chromosomes are telling the doctors that. Male or female. So sin can disfigure the biology or the physical side of gender. But sin also disfigures the intellectual side of gender or our understanding of gender. Sin has affected our minds, our reason, our rational abilities. If you don't believe that, do you know everything? You're obviously going to say no. If you don't believe that sin has affected our understanding or our intellectual capacities, our reasoning, it is one of the highest levels of pride and arrogance. And this is one of the cases here in point. Our intellect, or some people's intellect, questions the foundations here. Because they think, well, I'm right and God's wrong. Or they rationalise and say, well, this is only written by men anyway. So the intellect has been raised above God's word. And so the intellect questions the foundations. The product of that is that gender theories start to come about. Gender is not fixed, but fluid. And therefore you have things like this Safe Schools program being pushed throughout public schools in Australia. And I know it's also here in Britain. It's also in Wales. It's also in Scotland. And the children are taught, if you boys want to wear a skirt, well, that's quite fine. If you want to be a girl, that's great. If you want to change your gender, we will encourage that and facilitate that. One person has said, there is a powerful current streaming through society, telling us that our gender is not determined by anything biological or otherwise. I am not what my body says I am. I am not who you say I am. I will be who I will be. Sin disfigures the understanding or the intellect concerning gender. But sin also disfigures the psychology or the emotions of gender. Sin disfigures the psychology of gender. Here comes the area of gender dysphoria. It's where someone experiences distress over who they are. They believe, for example, I feel like a female trapped in a man's body. And that is something that people genuinely struggle with. Some people genuinely struggle with. A leading Australian Christian sexologist says that there are as many as 300 to 500 Australians experience some level of disjointedness between their biological sex and gender identity. Real people struggling with real emotional things, real psychological issues. One man shared his story saying, I spent 6 months trying to convince myself that it wasn't true. The logical part of me was saying, this is all adding up. But the other part of me was going, it just can't be true. I don't want it to be true. It's going to ruin my life. And I fought this internal struggle for 6 months. This is a real thing. And we as Christians cannot just say, oh, just grow up, build a bridge and get over it. This is a real struggle that people have. One Christian, actually on the Gospel Coalition website, tries to wrestle through this whole area of gender dysphoria from a Christian point of view, a biblical gospel point of view. And he says this: it's important for us to understand that people who experience distress and anguish and conflict over their perceived gender identity really do exist. They're not freaks. They're not simply cross-dressers or people desiring to gender bend. In most cases, their experience cannot be reduced to simply living a lie, since most people don't feel they are lying to themselves. In fact, just the opposite is true. People with genuine cases of dysphoria believe it's their biological body that is lying to them. A person in this situation truly believes he or she is a member of the opposite sex. That would not be a good place to be. It would be an awful place to be. Another person has said it is not only the gender dysphoric who live in broken bodies with various levels of distress. We all have broken bodies because of sin. And we all experience various levels of distress. Consider chronic pain. Consider paraplegics. Sufferers of cancer or depression, bipolar, schizophrenia, or unusual diseases. All of these are people who have broken bodies with various levels of distress. And all of these are due to the consequences of sin. Sin works its way into our lives, into every area of our life, like yeast. It filters in. It goes in. It affects, infects every area, including gender. Sin affects the physical. Sin affects the intellect. Sin affects the emotional. And just gender dysphoria is one of the psychological consequences of sin on gender. And the simple... I've got to be careful using that word, especially in this sort of context. But the simple fact of the matter is, all of us need the restoring, regenerating, reforming, reviving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of us. All of us do. Because it is the power of God to salvation for all who would believe. The gospel of Jesus Christ, which restores and regenerates and reforms and revives, it is that and only that which is the power of God to salvation for all who would believe. For the Jew first, also for the Greek, and including the gender dysphoric. The power of God. So whether it's someone struggling physically, intellectually, emotionally with the effect of sin on their gender, or whether it's loving our enemies or loving our wives, or our husbands, our brothers, or our sisters, we need the power of the gospel of God. Whether it's we're bound up with bitterness or anger or jealousy or lust or whatever it might be, it is the power of God to our salvation. It will save us from all those things. The gospel is not just an event which happened in the past. It has present effect upon us. Yes, even for Christians. It is not just for non-Christians. It is for all of us here, young and old, in our point of need. All of us need the restoring, regenerating, reforming, reviving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, to be sure, the gospel does not promise to transfer us and take us back to the perfect, pristine conditions of Eden. It does not promise that. But what it does promise is pardon. It promises pardon for trans or two transgender people who go against God's established ways. It promises cleansing and change for those who have been touched by its supernatural power. Remember we read from 1 Corinthians 6. What did he say? He talked about those who were thieves and swindlers, idolaters, sexually immoral. Some were even homosexuals. And he says this, and such were some of you. Imagine if we put in there, included transgender people. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This is what the gospel promises: cleansing, pardon, change. It promises pardon for Christians, for you and me, who are judgmental to those people who look different, who dress different, who sound different, who smell different. It promises pardon to us who are judgmental toward transgender people. It promises God's help, not just to those who are transgender people, but it promises you and me help when a transgender person comes into this place and wants change and struggles day after day, week after week, and still feels like a female trapped in a man's body. And the gospel will help you and me deal with that person struggling through those issues. It promises grace to face the pains of each day on this earth, and it promises hope for the future, a glorious hope, a glorious change. No more struggles, no more mutilation, no more lies, no more hiding, but just glory and joy in the presence of Jesus Christ. It promises our current bodies will be changed forever when Christ comes. And that, my friends, is such good news. For a transgender person who has not only taken the drugs to change the way they look, but taken the knife and to cut off pieces of their body so that they might look like a female instead of a male. And they cannot reverse it. And they cannot change it. And they long for the day when Jesus Christ makes all things new, including their mutilated body. That's what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. The question is, do you believe this? Or is it just theoretical? Is it just head knowledge? Is it just at the intellect? How would you respond if a transgendered person came into this church? Would you welcome them? Would you go and say, "Hi, it's good to see you. What's your name?" Would you avoid them? Or would you just go and ask someone else about them? And what if they'd been coming here for 4 or 5 months and you thought that woman was a woman until one day she confessed her sin and came out and said, "I wasn't born a female, I was born a male." And she had lied to you. You felt lied for 4 or 5 months. How would you feel? How would you deal with that? How does the gospel approach your heart toward this person? Would you be patient with the challenges that they would face day after day, week after week, as they would fluctuate between these feelings and struggle with the feelings? And men, if you realized this Joan was actually a John and had one, and ultimately came out and wanted to change back to a John, how would you feel about inviting this Joan slash John to fellowship? You know, fellowship. How would you go helping this messed up person understand what it means to be a man? And imagine if this lady who walked in actually had a 10-year-old daughter whom she had adopted, he had adopted, and that daughter didn't know any different. How would you deal with that? And when Joan slash John came out, would you ladies be there to be around that young girl, if it was a girl, and support and care for her through this messed up period of life? Do you see how much sin messes things up? And then when we start to apply it to ourselves here, it gets uncomfortable. God never promised a comfortable life here. That's coming later. But he promises his grace, which is sufficient. The grace of the gospel, which changes the way we deal with people who are different, because we are sinners, forgiven sinners, if you are a Christian. So how are we going to deal with someone else who is broken, obviously, on the outside a whole lot more than us? May God have mercy upon us and soften our hearts to people who really are struggling. And may we really truly believe the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and not believe the lies of people out there. And may God actually send one or two our way so that we might see the actual power of his gospel in seeing someone like that transformed, revived, and reformed. See, the gospel is for people who are so messed up. For prodigal sons who once thought they were daughters. And praise God for such a gospel. Praise God for Jesus and his blood and his eternal patience toward us. Let's pray.